Now, Brother Brian is going to speak to us on the subject, the gift of God.
Where I work, in a supermarket, I have much time to think and much time to consider some of the Lord's blessings towards me and where I stand before the Lord. And once in a while in my meditation, a little doubt creeps in from the adversary. And with that little doubt, I seek some reassurance from the Lord as to where I stand again before Him. And what I present to you today is based upon that. I began to wonder, what kind of proofs do I bear in myself that would show that the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in me and that I am really a child of His? And so what I would like to share is some of the things that I found in the Scriptures that can prove to us that the Spirit of God does dwell in us. And that if you've been a long time in the way, you can use it in a different sense as a measuring rod to prove how much of that Holy Spirit is within you. In Acts 8th chapter, the 20th verse, and in 2 Timothy 1:6, both places refer to the Holy Spirit as a gift from God. And this is a gift that is to be much appreciated and to be greatly desired. I'll read you several scriptures which are sort of a prelude to illustrate to us the steps basic to receiving the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Galatians 3:27, For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And in verse 29, And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Again in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verses 4 through 6, we read, But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. These are some of the scriptures that bring to our mind the privilege we have of being begotten by God with His Holy Spirit. I've chosen 12 aspects to bring to your mind, which gave comfort to my mind when this question would perplex me from time to time. One of the first things that we must learn is that we must love our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first aspect that we will consider. And remember Matthew 22:37, the words of the Lord Jesus when He was asked, what are the two basic precepts of the law? And He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And in John, the 5th chapter, verse 23, the Lord Jesus gives us a commandment that we should love Him, saying that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son does not even honor the Father who has sent Him. When we turn to Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, verses 12 and 13, we have the commandment of the Lord given to Israel, but that commandment can really relate to us. It reads, And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord, and His statutes which I command thee this day, because they're for thy good. Remember from Brother Malley's discourse about the power and the vitality of our Heavenly Father, and then we remember from Brother Sarasi's discourse the privilege of prayer that we have in drawing nigh to the Lord. These together in loving God will unite us to the privilege of life, and all the commandments and laws that God has given us are given to us because before our good. In Psalm 89, verse 7, we have a statement, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. This is another aspect of us loving God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 145 portrays to us specifically the aspect of praise, which again enters into appreciation and love for our Heavenly Father. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. We have many things for which reason to thank our Heavenly Father by the expression of love toward him. We have revealed to us the attributes of the living God, the qualities of justice by which we have been provided a Redeemer, the love that he exemplifies in the way that he has created the earth round about us. And most of us, as we come here to Portland, didn't really know what it was like from where we were in Wisconsin, and we find it's even prettier than some of the places I've seen in Wisconsin. Because around us, all you see is plowed ground, corn, wheat, oats. That's every year, every year, every year. And here it's kind of pretty. So we can appreciate the creation of God. We can appreciate the power of God in preserving our life from day to day. Whether we really actively think about it or not, God has commanded his angels and given them a charge concerning us. And that power of God is with us every moment of our life. The second step that we would like to look at is in regard to, if we have a love for God, we're obligated to love them that he loves. And his love extends to our brethren. He has chosen them in Christ Jesus, and therefore we are obligated to love them. In John the 13th chapter, verses 12 through 15, we have a lesson given by the Lord Jesus at the time that he washed the disciples' feet. So after he had washed their feet, taken the garments of himself again, he sat down and began to talk to them. He wanted to drive home the lesson that he had just exemplified by his actions. He says, do you know what I've done to you? He says, you call me a master, you call me Lord. But if I, the Lord and Master, have knelt down and washed your feet and served you, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. We have examples of this kind of character exemplified in loving the brethren. We find how the Apostle Paul would go from city to city solely for the purpose of finding more brethren for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a zeal and love for God, but he also loved the brethren. And then he would go back again to them and to encourage them and strengthen them and reconfirm their faith in the Heavenly Father and in the Lord Jesus. We find another example of a devout love for a brother in the account of Jonathan and David in 1 Samuel 18th chapter, verses 1 through 4. There we find that the scripture says that the soul of Jonathan was knit together with the soul of David, that is bound together in love, inseparable. And because of the love that Jonathan had for David, he divested himself of the robes that he had and the privilege that he had as being heir to throne of the kingdom under Saul, his father, and gave it to David because he saw that David was the Lord's anointed. It was a fully complete expression of love. We have other examples of love for the brethren. You remember when the Lord Jesus was choosing his disciples? He gathered some of them together and he sent them out in a commission. He says, don't take any scrip, don't take any purse, don't take any shoes, don't even bother to worry, I'll take care of you. And after they had returned, he asked him, did you lack anything? And their answer was one word, nothing. So he shows love for the brethren in caring for them. As we go on in the stream of time, we find we're a little farther down from the days of the apostles. And in order to ensure that we develop the same quality of love for the brethren, we have the words of 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. And he's admonishing the Lord's people to take care of their people. And he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. There's so many ways that we can show love for the brethren. We can care for the Lord's people in the studies, but we can take care of the Lord's people outside the studies also to exemplify the love that God would have us to show toward our brethren. We have cards over here on the table, and they really cheer some of them that receive them. We can use the phone to encourage the brethren that are nearby and to give them a voice contact day by day. I remember one sister, Pauline Pollock. She calls up Sister Goldie Wood every day. And when I talked to Sister Goldie about that a while ago, she says that was very precious to her, that every day she got that phone call, and it was an encouragement to her. And that's something nice to hear. There's many ways otherwise to assist our brethren, helping them in transportation, looking to their comfort, to the older brethren, looking to their needs and shopping and so forth. There's so many ways to show it. This is a test to us. If we love God, if we love our brethren, it's a test to us to see. Is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? If this gift of God is really permeating our life, we'll develop these things. We're not only going to stop at loving our brethren, we're going to reach out a little farther to them that God has loved yet, even the world of mankind. Friend and enemy, we're still going to love them. Matthew 22:39, the second aspect of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. No more, no less. Galatians 6:9-10 tells us, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. And of course it says, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 28 and 29, give us another sort of lesson which we can use in helping in dealing with the world. Let him that stole, steal no more. Now really, most of us will have put that away. But in the beginning, we might shortchange somebody unknowingly. And learning the precepts of God will help us to be more careful to exemplify love. Let us work with our hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And do we use our privilege of all the contact that we have with the world, of being a careful mouthpiece for God, and not to waste our time in conversation with them, but to give them something that will be good for them. If you give them something that won't help them, you don't really care for them that much. We have a good example of the kind of conduct that God's looking for in loving our fellow mankind. Luke 10:29-37. You remember a man was traveling on the road to Jericho. Got caught by the robbers and beaten and left on the roadside. First a priest come along, lifted up his nose and went by. Then come a Samaritan, looked over the situation and he would go by. A Levite. And then come a Samaritan and help the poor man. And this is the kind of quality that God's looking for in us. Sympathy, kindness, consideration. Consider their state and maybe we would do more to help them. If God's Spirit is dwelling in us, if its power and influence is working in us, we're not going to settle just for saying we love the Lord. We're not going to settle with saying we love our brethren and we love mankind. We're going to want to know more and more and more about our Creator, that we might really know Him. So another little sample for us would be, how much do we seek to understand about our Heavenly Father? Do we seek knowledge of Him? Do we seek the truth pertaining to Him and do it diligently? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And 2 Timothy 3:14-17 is quite similar. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You see, you not only get to know the Creator better, it helps you develop the privilege of salvation, because the Scripture does say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So this knowledge of God is going to help us out to develop the likeness of the Lord Jesus. For all Scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. One of the little simple tests that we might apply to ourselves to find out if we're seeking to know the Lord more fully is, do we rise up early or stay up late at night just to get another chance to look into the Word of the Lord? There's so many things to study in the Scriptures. We can study about the whole aspect of the plan of the Lord, but divide it up into chunks. There's a ransom. There's aspects of the kingdom. There's prophecy. There's a study about the Creator, about prayer, about parables, types and shadows, so many things. Are we becoming acquainted with our Lord? One of the good examples we have given in the Bible about study is from Acts 17:11. We remember there it was the word Berean brethren that were spoken of and commended, that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were really so. Another step, which is very parallel to studying the Lord's Word, is after you get done studying, do you put your book down, close the cover, and walk away and forget about it? Because you have lost the value of what you've just read. Do you take time to meditate about what the Lord has just shown you in His Word? Meditation is a very strong aspect of studying, and I have divided it this separately. Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, verses 18 through 20 are the Lord's words about meditation. Deuteronomy 11:18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. Bind them for a sign upon your hands, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou walkest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. And if you have them in all them places, you're going to be thinking about them. Joshua 1:8 is a very similar expression of how much we should put the Lord's words inside of our heart, inside of our mind, and repeat them over and over again. This was what God spoke to Joshua, and it was to help Joshua in conquering Canaan. It will help us in conquering also. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. There's other scriptures that emphasize the aspect of meditation. We remember the psalmist says that he laid upon his bed in the night watches, thinking about the Creator. Psalm 1, verse 2, is interesting. It refers to, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You're going to receive something back for it. Another aspect is considered in Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of those of his heart to all generations. What we would meditate in is really valuable because it's priceless information when it's regarding God. There's a little lesson for us to gain by two characters in the Bible. There was one woman that God spoke to by an angel and said, blessed art thou among women. And the angel gave her a salutation and spoke to her regarding that she was going to bring forth a son. A little later on, we find in another account that she pondered these things in her heart also. The lady's name is Mary, the mother of our Lord. The second account is in Genesis 24th chapter, verse 63. A man went out into the field. A man went out into the field to meditate at night. And as he walked out into the field, the Lord gave him the grandest surprise of his life. He brought Rebekah to Isaac when Isaac was out in the field meditating. What a surprise. What a reward for meditating upon the Lord. Another aspect we might consider is taking into account the providences of our God in our life. If the Holy Spirit is working in us, if it's really richly in us, we're going to pay attention to what God says in the Bible and what He says by how He works out the circumstances of our life. We're going to pay attention because Psalm 23 says, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And some of the ways that the Lord teaches us is simply by the circumstances of our life. We have promises of the Lord to do so. Psalm 25:9 says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And then again, the Lord Jesus makes the same promise. He says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And it's not necessarily by the Bible, because he didn't say it that way. He said he will guide you, and whatever way the Lord would choose would be fine. There's another example in the accounts of Israel and how the Lord led them. The experiences that they came to day by day and year by year in their 40-year wanderings were instructed to teach them that the Lord could lead them and care for them. He didn't send them always a message from Moses saying, well, this is a lesson I want you to learn. He just simply sent them an experience. So we have to pay attention to how the Lord directs our life. Another aspect that we might consider is, what kind of character have we developed? What kind of character do we exemplify in our dealings with where we work, with our brethren, with the world, wherever we are? John 5, verses 8 and 16 illustrate to us, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. The character that we develop can be honorable to our Heavenly Father, and then it can be a real shame to Him. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The character that you're developing, God wants to last forever. Some really nice, ripe, juicy fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is in us, love and joy and peace, also long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and in addition, faith, meekness, and temperance. And then in Ephesians 5, 9, he goes on to say, for the fruit of the light is in all of us, goodness, righteousness, and truth. It is indeed that Spirit in us is going to bring us a character that is to be a copy of our Lord Jesus. And one of the reasons why it's so necessary to have this character likeness is because God says to us in Ephesians 2:10, by the way of the apostle, for we are his workmanship, created unto good works, and those good works can only come from a good character. There's a little moral lesson that we can use to help us out. It's in Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do the same to them. And when you consider that kind of a lesson, what we call the golden rule, it will help us in developing our character. It's another proof that the Lord's Spirit is dwelling in us. The Spirit of God is going to make good things out of us and never bad. Another thing to consider is, after we've developed some of these characters, the qualities that the Lord's looking for, we love Him, we love our brethren, we love the Lord, we like to study and meditate, we like to develop the character, well, so what? The Lord also has the Spirit in us, and it requires us to lay down our life also, because that was the copy, the pattern that the Lord Jesus showed us. The spirit of sacrifice is really stemming from our self-rule. How much do we put down ourselves and say, it's going to be this way after the Lord? Proverbs 16:32 gives us an example in the Lord's eyes. He that ruleth himself, he that can control himself, is far better than he that can rule over a city. You remember Solomon. He could rule the government of Israel. And it was a government of peace that didn't get him anywhere when he couldn't rule himself. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and from the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And in 1 Corinthians 9:26 and 27, we have the method that Paul chose to help keep himself under. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under, bring it into subjection, lest I myself should become a castaway. What a dishonorable thing for the apostle to give salvation to others by sharing the knowledge of the Lord Jesus with them and then losing his own life because he couldn't do what he said. 2 Peter 1:6 admonishes us some of the aspects to add to our knowledge, temperance, which of course is self-control, and to add to that patience, and to that godliness. So we're to develop a higher self-ruling that we might begin to lay down our privileges for someone else. We have some beautiful examples, of course, in our Lord Jesus. One night, he had spent the day talking and teaching the multitudes, And that night, when he was going to withdraw himself, the multitudes followed him, right behind his tail. And they wouldn't let him alone. And it said he spent the whole night healing them also. That was a sacrifice, to work all day and then to spend some more energy working all night. Other places we read how that the sick were healed, the lame could walk, the blind could see, the dumb could speak, the maimed were healed. All of that took time and energy from the Lord. It was a sacrifice. And he gives us the scripture saying, I come into this world to be a ransom for many, to give my life. And that in itself is a marvelous sacrifice. Another aspect of ourselves is how do we portray ourselves on the outside? Our conduct. Many times we have to spend hours a week at work, 40, 50, 60 hours a week at work. Some people are watching us. We're employed. We can't necessarily talk about the scriptures if it would distract from our contract with our employer. But what we do by our actions can be a very large testimony. We know that the example is often an extremely fine teacher. In John 8, 28 and 29, then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And here he's giving us a testimony to the fact that his conduct really portrays our Heavenly Father. What they saw in him, even if they didn't bother to listen to his teaching, how he walked and how he conducted himself when he wasn't talking, was an example that should be followed. In 2 Peter 3:11, we have the apostle's words, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Again, in Ephesians 4:17, he says, this I say therefore unto you, and testify in the Lord, that ye should not walk like the other Gentiles, in the vanity and the worthless pursuits that they pursue. Is our conduct one of hobbies, one of spending time doing this and that, wasting our time instead of serving the Lord? That's a really bad example. 1 Timothy 4:12, the apostle says to him, carefully, be thou an example of the believers, not only in word and in conversation, but in charity and in faith and in purity. And one of the examples of our conduct is our cheerfulness and acceptance of what happens to us. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You outwardly show if you're content or if you're discontent. If you accept what the Lord brings to you, that's a pretty nice testimony for your bearing the Spirit of the Lord. Another aspect we might consider is we have the knowledge of God. We have some of these qualities given to us that the Holy Spirit gives us and guides us to understand him. What are we going to do with it? Are we willing to share it with others? If we would witness forth the Lord's truth to others, it would again be a testimony of the Lord's Spirit dwelling within us. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. That's one of the very basic standards we have to consider in our witness and word. Speak like God would have us speak. Don't waste our time in doing it. Proverbs 14:25 gives us another lesson along this line. A true witness delivers souls. And this leads us into the account in Ezekiel 33:8-9. There is a lesson in Ezekiel 33:8-9 which the Apostle Paul followed. It reads, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, that thou shalt surely die, if you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Therefore we have an obligation to speak the Lord's truth. And his blood will I require at thy hand. But if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and if he do not turn from his way, he shall die for his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thine own soul. We're obligated by the Lord's word to tell it out amongst the people. And it is also proof, if we're cheerfully doing it, willingly doing it, that the Lord's Spirit is within us. Remember the commission of the Lord Jesus to his disciples shortly after his resurrection. Go ye and teach all nations. It was indeed a commission to tell it out amongst the Lord's people, amongst all the creatures that God has made. We have examples of the zeal and energy of the apostles in witnessing. Peter and John were thrown into prison for it, brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were beaten soundly and told, don't say it anymore. But that didn't stop them. On they went. We have the privilege in witnessing not only to the world, but we have the privilege to witness to our brethren what the Lord has done for us. And it's just as good a witness to tell our brethren what the Lord's done for us as to tell someone else in the world what the Lord can do for them. One of the other aspects that we'd like to consider is when you have the Spirit of the Lord within you, it is going to bring a very profound, settled influence upon you. And that one thing is peace. It's going to enter into your heart and into your mind. The cares that you have in your life are going to become less burdensome, less troublesome, less perplexing. The Lord Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not like the world gives it and asks it back again. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That sort of peace is going to enter into our hearts and into our minds. Then the Lord Jesus, in talking to his disciples, illustrated to them some of the aspects of entering into that peace. He says, don't worry about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear, neither be of doubtful mind. And when he talked to them, he considered that the Lord provided for the wren, the Lord took care of the lily of the field, the Lord took care of everything that he had made, and he won't neglect his people. In Ephesians 3:12, we have the aspect of prayer given to us, which can help us enter into the peace that we should certainly have. It says we have boldness and access to the Heavenly Father with confidence through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have that privilege of always asking the Lord for help, when anything is perplexing and doubtful in your mind, certainly peace can enter in. And nonetheless, one final aspect that should come to our hearts and come to our minds, when the Spirit of the Lord really enters into us, everything that we have is given to us from the Lord. It should cause in us sincere, abiding gratitude. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless God's name. Colossians 3:15 through 17 is parallel. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing you in wisdom with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And then he adds, whatsoever you do, give thanks unto the Lord for what you've received. So much we've received. Even the privilege to attend the convention here, to share the Spirit of the Lord with you, and the privilege of a safe journey here, it was a beautiful expression of the Lord's love to look down upon the earth in that plain and see the majesty of his creation, for which I am very grateful. We have so much to thank the Lord for. And one of the things that comes to the mind is James 1:17. Every gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. These are 12 aspects of how I prove to myself that the Spirit of the Lord dwells in me, and it can do the same for you, and it can help you to see how far you've grown. May the Lord bless all of you.
Thank you, Brother Brian. The gifts of God.
O Lord, thy promise grace impart, and fill our consecrated hearts. Give us thy Holy Spirit richly to dwell within us. Strengthen us that our zeal for thee might not fail, that our zeal might be pure before thee, to thy honor, to thy glory, and to thy praise. We ask for help upon every sick and afflicted child of thine, for comfort in their distress, for strength in their need, and for thy blessing to rest upon the whole household of faith. We need thee every hour. Please keep us in the shadow of thy hand and grant us peace. In our Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.